We're picking up in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1 today. The angel has visited and pronounced two different births here. Birth of John the Baptist will first be John the baby, and Jesus, of course, both being announced. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, Mary and Joseph will be the guardians of Jesus. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Remember, Elizabeth has passed her time. She had given up hope of having a child. She had passed that time. She's in her menopause. She's in those years that she's done, but not according to God. According to man, yes, but not according to God. The Bible's filled with those examples of, yes, it's according one way to man, but to God, it's just something different. His reality doesn't necessarily agree with what the eyes tell us, what our eyes tell us, what the physical reality, our understanding tells us. God is way beyond all of that. And he proves himself over and over. He's doing it right here in Elizabeth's life. She's rejoicing. The neighbors are rejoicing, it says here in verses 57 through 58. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and her neighbors, it says in 58, and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now that particular part of the verse jumped out at me as I was going through it, that the people in Elizabeth's life, her sisters and brothers in the Lord, rejoiced with her. Her neighbors, cousins, family, community rejoicing with her. I'm going to take a look at that particular thing. So it's a little bit of a tangent, but it's something that God definitely brought to my attention going through this. In Romans 12, verse 15, we're told this, and it's actually a command. It says, to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The devil would have you do this. One, get jealous of those that rejoice. And two, avoid those that weep. Right, I kind of knew that, Paul. You didn't have to tell me that part. Well, stating the obvious. God would have you do the opposite, to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In this case, the sisters and brothers of Elizabeth, her community, the believers around her are rejoicing with her. Beautiful statement there. A wonderful a scene that is taking place here. Do we know that we are a body? That's a question I have for you. We are to share with each other's experience in that way. Weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. It's good to do so. In fact, when it isn't happening, a body is said to be defective, diseased, leprous even. That's when you lose feeling of the parts of the body. Leprosy, that body becomes decayed. That the fingers fall off, the nose falls off. A body experiences decay. When we stop weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, we become a leprous body and we begin to decay. So yeah, there's a little bit of the part of this verse here, boom, jumps out, and that'll happen as you read the Word of God, that what might seem minor becomes major to you because God wants to bring something up. So how does this happen? How do we weep with those that weep? We go looking for people, rejoicing with those rejoice. How does this happen? We know with sisters sometimes, and twins, and you've heard of those things with parent or child, they sense something that, you know, they sense something's going on, and they'll call up their sister, and you know, what's going on? It's almost that, like they were connected, and they knew what was up, but not being connected at all. Really going on a limb now, for you quantum physicists, there's some strange stuff out there in the realm of God's creation. There could be two particles that have no association with each other, but you spin one and the other starts to spin. String theory, all these things that these guys look into. Einstein started with the theory, but it's really been quite well developed since then. This is where other dimensions come in and all this wonderful science. But a particle just spinning over here with no attachment to another particle can start spinning. God's doing something in his creation there, showing us something in the microcosm that is supposed to take place in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be aware of what's going on with each other because we are a body. So the invisible connection, the string theory between us, is the Holy Spirit that connects each one of us. It makes us know and aware of what's going on in the body. Sometimes it just results in prayer. And it's a timely prayer. You might be in the middle of that sandwich and all of a sudden it's like, oh, Roger, going for that position now. And, you know, just the Holy Spirit brings that to mind. And then you set your sandwich down and you pray. So that happens all the time in the body. I hope you've experienced that because we are a body. And again, it's something that we can't explain in the physical dimension we live in. But it's the reality of the Holy Spirit working within us. It's a real thing. God can make a group of people into a body by placing his Holy Spirit in each one of us. That's how it connects. That's the spiritual muscle and sinew and tissue that really connects us. That's the nervous system of the body. I hope you do experience this. I know I do experience this in the body frequently. Really blew me away a couple of weeks ago. Someone wanted to meet with Gretchen and myself after church. And before I was told this, I was completely aware of this. In fact, after the sermon, I felt this person's burden like I know my own name. It was really bizarre. And it was like, I kept feeling I needed to do something like, but I didn't know what to say. I wasn't like, okay, we need to talk, but I don't know what to talk about. I didn't want to look like an idiot. But I just knew it. I just knew it, knew it, knew it. It's like everything, nothing mattered for the whole day except we need to talk to this person. And I knew it was going to happen. And then I was just waiting there. And Gretchen came up to me and said, we need to meet with this person. And Einstein called it spooky. These things, when the particle spins over here and there's no relationship and this one starts to spin. I call it amazing and wonderful when the body of Christ, when there's that connection going on, when the Holy Spirit is obviously operating. Sometimes it's heavy though. I feel like confusion coming on me, oppression or like fear or whatever. It's something that I can really sense is happening. I'm not sure who, but I can sense that that's happening. And I just need to send the antibodies towards that infection, wherever it is in the body, by praying. He's given us the tools to fight the infection, to fight whatever's going on. Rejoicing with them that rejoice, weeping with them that weep, speaks of body. It is not some superficial command, but it really is an amazing phenomenon of God in the community of believers. Get connected and be a part of the body of Christ. Especially in this case, as with Elizabeth, the Lord had done a great work. The Lord had blessed and done a miracle. That joy, that blessing was to be shared, to be felt by the whole community. There is no such thing as one in the body being blessed. Because the whole is affected. You don't need to be jealous because brother or sister A, this is happening in their life and it's not happening with you. There's no such thing as that. The whole body is blessed when one is blessed. We are living stones in a living body called a church, the bride of Christ. Appreciate your position in this body, your role. As soap dissolves into water, let yourself dissolve into this body of Christ. What a blessing. Her reproach being taken away here in Luke chapter 1. She felt like she was rejected by God, kind of forgotten. You know, she wasn't going to have a child. This was paramount in a woman's life. But the Lord doing a great work here, doing a miracle, that joy to be shared with the body. A surprise birth for Elizabeth. An unexpected miracle. Big news. If you're watching the news this week, you'd seen another community rejoicing over a birth. And this community was Weymouth, I don't know how to pronounce it, Massachusetts. A young woman named Katie went into the hospital with terrible back pains. He goes to the ER. After 1 hour of being in the ER, she was holding her back pain between her arms. 10-pound back pain. A baby girl. Praise God. Why would such a thing make such big news? Because it's unbelievable. That's why. How could she go that long and not know that there's a 10-pound baby inside of her? She has an explanation. You can look up the news story if you want to know the details. If you heard about this, like I did, what would your reaction be? How could that happen? No way, that's impossible. Could you imagine for the community around Elizabeth about her having a child within her, the doubters that would be around her? How could that be possible? This is not happening. No way. We're encouraged to rejoice with those that rejoice in the blessing of God and the miracle, not the doubt, not the question, to rejoice when others are blessed. Okay, continuing on in verse 59. And it came to pass, it certainly did, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called his name Zechariah. This would be the people in the temple, not the parents, after the name of his father. So this is customary. On the eighth day, you would bring the child to be circumcised, to be dedicated, to be prayed over at the temple. And the people in the temple, the priests, would be part and parcel often to give a name. And the assumption here would, this would be the first son. The name of the father would be bestowed on that son. So they're assuming that. But that's not going to be the case. In verses 60 through 61, his mom answered and said, "Not so. Not so. The authority of the mom. There is no authority on this earth in the human realm like that of a mother regarding her child. Not so, but his name shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." So they're confused in the temple. Let's see, grandpa's not named that. What's this John business? Zechariah, of course, got the name from the angel. We see that earlier in this chapter. And I assume some point in these 9 months that he's written to his wife about the details of this angelic visit, including the name. So she knows about it here. And we continue reading here in 62 through 64. And they made signs to his father. Remember what happened to Zechariah? He doubted when the angel said it. He's a priest. He knew about Isaac's birth, and that was a miracle. He knew about the power of God, yet he doubted so much that he was given this lesson of being deaf and dumb for the 9 months of her pregnancy. So here he is. He's still in that state. He's like Charlie Chaplin over there, just, you know, everything he does has to be motions. So they start making signs, it says in verse 62, to him, and how he would have him called. So they want to ask, they want to get the father's opinion as well. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." And they marveled, all of them. And verse 64 said, "His mouth was opened immediately." So that was it. That was his time to learn about trusting in God. His tongue was loosed. We opened up service today with this verse, in verse 64. And he spoke. And praise God. What a relief it must have been to be able to finally speak and start talking again. I wonder how he's going to use his words now. What do you think? So the spiritual duct tape has been removed. You could imagine these words coming out since 9 months, almost like dust coming out of his mouth with the words, because it's been so long. One thing I take from this, you know, it might sound kind of harsh, but some folks just need to shut up and listen to God for a period of time in their life. Just shut up and listen to God. Get in the Word of God. Stop with all this doubting. Stop with all this and listen. Just listen. Just get into the Word of God. Listen, listen, listen. So the duct tape being removed now. God's plan to work on this issue of doubt in Zechariah's life has been completed. This priest, who was highly trained, of great reputation, blameless around people, needed to take a Proverbs chapter 3 course for 9 months, a 9-month course in Proverbs chapter 3. We should know these verses by heart, and I mean by heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Very good. 65 through 66. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. I like that term, noised abroad, the community talking about the events that are taking place. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What manner of child will this be? Obviously, this is a miraculous birth. There's something very special going on here. And the people are wondering and asking that question. What manner of child will this be? Notice he is just John the baby now, not John the Baptist. He's not standing up yet in his bassinet saying, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. He has to grow up. He has to learn to walk. He has to learn to talk. No one's going to pay attention to a baby saying that. He has to become a man. Zechariah and Elizabeth have a great responsibility now to raise a child. God's workings employ many people. Every role is significant. God will use you in mighty ways, and that mighty way might be raising a child. Okay, now that the duct tape's been removed, time to take the microphone. What are you going to say after 9 months? Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, he steps aside and allows the Spirit of God to move through him and speak. He yields to God. Instead of yielding to doubt, yielding to the flesh, yielding to fear, he yields to God. And listen, as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies and he speaks. The same thing happened with Elizabeth. They're filled with the Holy Spirit with the purpose of speaking the word of God. Take notice that in verse 41 and 42. It came past when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in the womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, very next verse, and she spake out with a loud voice. Blessed art thou among women. No longer was it my cousin. It was like this, the mother of my Lord is right here. Spiritual revelation. She's speaking in the word of God here. Same with Zechariah, now yielding to the Holy Spirit. We're all encouraged to do that, to use our tongue in that way, to yield our tongue to the Holy Ghost. This is something very common. In fact, before the birth of the church, you'd see the Holy Spirit filling a person with the purpose of speaking the Word of God. Of course, a lot of the Word of God would be written during that time for that purpose. The presence of the Holy Spirit upon someone would be to prophesy. So it would be like this visitation of the Spirit of God, and then the prophecy would happen. As I read this, I notice the difference also as well between the frightened doubter back in verse 18. Somebody that is religious, had a good reputation, to someone that is empowered with the living God. Given the choice of being popular and blameless and having a good reputation. That's a good boy. That guy's a solid dad. He's a solid person in the community. Honest, good reputation. Given that choice, or counting that all as nothing for the presence of God and being filled with God, what would you choose? I know Zechariah would say B. I would take B. I lived my whole life this empty religious shell, and now I'm speaking the word of God in power for the first time in my life. Paul said that as well. He said it in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's a lot of things. He had lived quite a life and accomplished many things. All lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, that I might gain Christ. So I hope that's your answer this morning. Would you trade everything, all your experience, everything that you know, your reputation, everything, just to be able to have God? And count all of that stuff as less, much less important. Rubbish, Paul calls it. I hope so. I hope you see the example here with Zechariah in his life. Difference between religious death in the power-filled, Holy Spirit-given life. Let's look at what he said here in verse 68 onwards. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God is with us and working. In verse 69, "and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Horns represent authority, a king, a ruler. As hunters, we get excited when we see a horn out in the woods. Especially a big set of horns. It kind of indicates dominance. That's the big buck in the area. He's in charge. So the horn represents authority, king, ruler. King of what? King of our salvation. You have trouble, you have sin, you have fear, go see the king. Go see the king. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets," in verse 70, "which have been since the world began." So far, God has been telling us of these things since the world began. Zechariah is not bringing new news, but now directing what has been foretold over John the baby here, soon to be John the Baptist. In verse 71, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." What's against you? Just the world and its ways. Just your flesh. Can't get any closer than that. And the devil. That's all. Go ahead. You can take it on. I doubt it. You need Christ, who is greater than all those three things. In fact, that's what we're talking about here. It's the idea of him rescuing us, being that deliverer against this enemy. Saved us from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us. Why do we give over to the world? Why do we invest so much in what hates us? I don't know. Salvation. Sometimes we need to talk to people in that respect. They don't even... Well, what do you mean saved? I'm doing fine. I've got it made in the shade. And part of the struggle is reaching out to the gospel with people that are in that bubble of delusion. It's like everything is situated for me. I got all my needs met. And they're in this bubble. It's a delusion. And someday death will pop that bubble. And all of a sudden it's, wow, all this really was nothing. All this security that I thought I had and all this happiness that I thought I had and was just a bubble that just popped. We are going to die, but something in us will not. And that is our soul, which cannot die. The real you, the unique you, is like no one else, and nor will it ever be. There really is no such thing as identical twins. We call them that because they look a lot alike. Mom can tell them apart real easy, and so can their friends, obviously. But their soul is unique. Even their fingerprints are unique. All of our fingerprints are unique, even identical twins. It is that uniqueness that makes up your soul that will never be replicated again, nor will it be destroyed. The information stored in a computer is timeless. It's eternal. Information has no weight. It's eternal. It's not subject to time. It can be moved from one computer to the next forever, basically. Our soul was made in the image of God, and it is like information. It's timeless. It belongs to God, and it will be presented back to God once released from its earthen vessel that it was planted in. This presentation back to God that we all have to be a part of is called the judgment. And it will have one of two outcomes, heaven or hell. Very clearly, with God, He has triumphed over hell and death through Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. The opportunity for heaven is available to all. God loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a matter of stepping into a finished work. You've been to a wedding before, and if you've been part of the setup of the wedding, it's like, yeah, to get there, I'm going to get it. But if you've ever been a guest at a wedding, you walk in, it's all done. The months of planning, from the tablecloths to even the chairs, and every detail has been done. You're just walking into a finished work. Where's the food? All right. We walk in, we step into the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not just the 30 years He served here, but this whole gospel. From Genesis forward, we see the plan of salvation. God carefully taking care of every detail, the napkins, everything set up for you. Come in, come in, come in. It's all done. It's all done. It's convenient having that, right, being in town like that, isn't it? Those who reject what Jesus did stand before a holy God with nothing to cover them. They have their sin before a holy God. They're not in a good position. Not in a good position. Heaven and hell, two outcomes. Jesus came to save. He didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through Him, would be saved. 72 through 75, He continues to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. We don't serve God in a spirit of fear, but one of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. It's an awesome relationship we enter into. In holiness, it says in verse 75, and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. All the days of our life. It sounds like a soap opera. It can be without Christ. All the days of our life. Our life here and now matters in our salvation. Our life here and now matters in our salvation. Being in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Does that describe your life? Holiness and righteousness all your days? Don't describe my life. I'm in trouble. I need a rescue. I need a lifeguard, man. I'm going down the third time. Holiness and righteousness does not describe me, let alone one day of my life, not all the days of my life. Well, there was that one day I gave my sister, who I've been mean to for my whole life, I gave her a Raggedy Ann doll. Wasn't even her birthday. Cost me $2.50. That was big. That was a lot of money back then. I'm in trouble. I'm not sure if holiness or righteousness describes any of the days of my life. You know what? The cross gets bigger. The cross gets bigger. Not just for the world around me saying, wow, there's a lot of sin out there. It's a good thing Jesus died. It gets bigger as I walk forward. Realizing that, Mark and I were talking about that last night in prayer. And the cross gets bigger. You're realizing just how great Jesus is. And how much we need Him. The cross gets bigger. John the baby will now be prophesied over as he is part of the solution of my crisis, of the salvation that we so desperately need. In verse 76 through 79, oh my goodness, he's going to finish. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, it's like the sun rising, from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Please just go over those verses in your own time. Beautifully spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, a doubter, somebody that was worried about his reputation in front of all of mankind and was doing pretty good with it, realized that he was just about this deep. He was all about 8 miles wide and an inch deep. He's all superficial. Made it look good in front of everybody. But when it came down, when the angel was there, all of a sudden all this doubt and junk come out. Garbage within. Now in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is where we want to be. We want to use our tongue in the mode of the Spirit to speak the word of God, to be bold. John, you will. This is what is being prophesied over you, John the baby. You will speak the word of God. You will give knowledge of salvation. That's evangelism by definition. Giving knowledge of salvation. What's the issue as we give this knowledge of salvation? Is it corrupt politics? Is it divorce, abortion, adultery, fornication, pornography, murder, envy, disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, mental illness, fear, anxiety, witchcraft, horoscopes, gossip, whining, complaining, unthankfulness, manipulation, self-egotistical pride? Yes, it is. We like to have containers that say sugar, flour, tea at home. There is a container for all of the above, and it's called sin. It's really a condition that you and I are born with. We're born with that container. It might be empty. We haven't sinned yet, but we're born with this container called sin. We have that propensity. We have that tendency towards it. It's just waiting to be filled up. It's not a long time before things start entering into that, lying and so forth. It's our nature to sin. It comes naturally. We can judge each other's sin containers. What do you got in there? You know, while you're hiding yours. And whoa, man, that thing is chock full. Huh. Phew. Carrying that thing around. We judge each other. It's called self-righteousness. Don't do it. You're only fooling yourself. We all fall short. We all need a Savior that God would send. Notice in verse 78, a name of Jesus given there. Dayspring. Beautiful. Anatole in the Greek. That is the word for rising, like the sunrise. It makes sense when you read the very next verse that he's the light of God in the darkness. And this is the nature of God. We see it in Genesis, the formless void that was there. Just a bunch of googly whatever, gook stuff. He said, let there be light. And everything started taking shape and purpose was brought forward to it. I really don't have a hard time with Genesis, with the fact that God created. He said, let there be light. And everything started taking form. Things start taking shape. Because that's what happened to me. It's like I'm reading that and I'm like, yeah, that's what happened to me. Formless void. What am I doing here? Then let there be light. At one point, let there be light. Let there be light. And what this formless ooze called Paul Myers started taking shape, purpose, light started dispelling the darkness. Have no trouble, no problem with Genesis chapter 1. It says God created everything. I know he does. I see it happen all the time. I see him do the same thing. Let there be light. Let there be light. It keeps happening. That's a scientific experiment that can be repeated. Lastly, to finish this chapter, in verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong, or grew strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The child grew. The same will be said of Jesus. He will have a period of growing up. Sometimes we want the immediate results and a genie type operation from God. Okay, this is salvation. Okay, this is exciting. The whole community is excited. The baby's coming. Okay, now, ready, wait. Now there's going to be a process of him growing up. Understand there's a process for the work of God in our lives. With that process, His purpose will unfold. God is not subject to time like we are, 1,000 years is a day, vice versa, but He uses time to lay out His purposes, to unfold the riches of His grace and mercy. So I hope as we go into chapter 2 here that you've understood and you've caught the difference between the old religious Zechariah and the Spirit-filled one. Same with Elizabeth as well. I hope you catch that. I hope you don't stay in the old ways, living that shallowness. But seek out God in His Spirit. Ask Him to fill you. Give yourself over to God. Ask for the cleansing of His blood. Recognize that you're a sinner, that your sin container has things in it. Believe that Jesus Christ has paid for that sin. Ultimately, what God is looking for is not what Zechariah used to be, but what he is now, speaking in boldness and power. And that's awesome. We want our natures transformed like his was, seriously upgraded. The selfish consumer becoming a giver, like the nature of God. Not just one that would do good to those that do good to me, but one that would love my enemies and want to do good to those that are tangled up in grave clothes and sin and say hurtful things to me. But to actually bless those type of people, really to be transformed with the nature of God, really to experience His power. We have so much more now with the birth of the church, with Pentecost. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, we also can be raised in the same power and new life. We can be reborn. So it's not just a brush with the Holy Spirit once in a while. It's a full living experience every day with the Holy Spirit. The potential is there. Praise God. Amen. We'll celebrate Christmas next week. Talk about the birth of Jesus. I posted something. I don't promote this guy by any stretch of the imagination. His name is Steve Harvey. I guess he does different shows and stuff. I don't watch TV. So you might be familiar with him. But he did one thing back in 2009. He was at a comedy event. Las Vegas, I guess. The place was packed. And they're ready to get entertained. Hey, say some funny stuff. He said something pretty amazing. I encourage you to go look at it. I posted it on my wall. I posted it on the church wall. And he says, this is how Jesus should be. If I was to introduce Jesus tonight to y'all, if I was going to bring him out here on the stage, this is how I'd do it. So it's an awesome thing to just listen to that as we prepare to see how God introduces Jesus onto the scene of humanity here. Something to kind of prep you for that. So be looking forward to talking about that next week some more, and getting on to the life of Jesus, of course, and the things he's done for all of us. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I know you're forming a body here. And I think that was really one of the significant things in the message that you brought out of your word, is that you're forming a body here in Port Byron. It's not a club, it's not a religious thing. It's a body, Lord. It's your bride. You're preparing that, Lord God, and help us to see that. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to plug in to the part of the body you would have us be. Lord Jesus, we want our town here to be a demonstration to the whole nation of what revival is, of your power, your grace, your glory. Give us that boldness, Lord God. Equip us now, Lord Jesus, as a body. We can't do it. We cannot do it unless we are that body fashioned by you. We need every particular part, Lord. There's some that aren't even here right now that you've decided to add to this body, Lord, to make it complete. So we pray for those even now, Lord God. Make us effective, Lord Jesus Christ. and giving you glory and honor, being everything that you died for, being that bride. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.